We have a surprise for you this morning. It's going to be fun. I'm going to try and go quick because I want to give him as much time as possible. But I do want to set you up a little bit. Our guest speaker this morning is Bishop Merton Clark. He pastors. Yep. He pastors Truth Revealed Ministries. If you go on Palm Bay Road, right before you run into the river, he's there on the right. Good church. He pastors pastors. That's where the bishop part comes in. And he's been a friend of Gary and I and this ministry for years and years and years. It goes all the way back to Pastor Jim Mayer. So we have a lot of relationship. I personally just have a lot of honor and respect for him. There's I don't have time to tell you everything. So I just want you to know there's something on him that you want. So here's what I want you to do. Now, the word's going to be good. He's going to drop little pearls, and you're going to go, man, I got to write that down. And you have to write fast, because then there'll be another little pearl, and you're going to like, dang, I got to find some more paper. And so that stuff's going to happen. But I want you to get beyond just information this morning, because it's going to be good. What I want you to do right now is decide, just if nothing else, based on your trust of me and my recommendation here. I want you to decide, I'm going to open my heart and honor this man because, and there's a whole nother teaching, but because if you'll do that, if you'll honor him, if you'll open your heart to him, you might get more than information. There might be an impartation of the grace that is in him toward you, and you want that. Amen? So let's just welcome and honor Bishop Merton Clark as he comes to bring the word.
God is good, isn't he? Amen. Amen. I thought he was going to have me to preach from the floor. Well, let's give Jesus a hand clap of praise. He's worthy of our praise. Hallelujah. As Pastor Tony shared with you, I too live in this great city of Palm Bay and pastor a church that started in my living room. There was no church called Truth Revealed until the Lord spoke to our hearts over 23 years ago. And out of our living room, we were able to move into this city and to break ground, to break into an atmosphere. And I believe that God is doing something wonderful. And actually, because of the 23 years and experience, I think he's given me an anointing to now share some of the things that he shared with me to other men and women of God around the world, so we can all be on the same page. Jesus is Lord of all. Amen. And he's not limited to corners and to neighborhoods. He wants to invade cities. And I just decree and declare that you are faith invaders and you're going to help to take over the whole atmosphere. Amen. Glory to God. I thank God for Pastor Tony and Pastor Gary. As Pastor Tony shared with you, our relationship didn't start yesterday. I was very, very close. At least our relationship was growing with Jim Mayer. Actually, when I came into this community, I spent 6 years going to pastors' meetings without really saying anything. And, you know, there's some that black-white thing. That's why I'm glad the church is all red now, just covered under the blood of Jesus. Amen. But, you know, I broke into something. I came here starting an interdenominational spirit-filled fellowship that is ran by an African-American. And in Palm Bay, we hadn't seen that happen with an African-American pastor. And so when I came in with some humility, and I thank God for it because pride comes before a fall. And I was spent some time in the military and was gregarious in the military and just learned that it's not about us, it's about the mission. Do you have a mission? To submission means to sub, to come underneath a mission. And so a man can't tell his wife to submit if he doesn't have a mission. So one of the So one of the things we try to do is equip men with developing a mission. Amen. If you can develop a mission, she is designed to sub it. God just started working some things out, and I was coming to these pastors' meeting, and one of the pastors asked me after several years, "Merton, do you have anything to say?" I said, "No, not really. Did you feel anyone has ever offended you in the meeting?" And I said, "Well, you know, this man right here," I pointed to Jim Mayer. He said something that I don't think he tried to offend me, but he needs to understand, and all of you need to understand, that when you're dealing with cultural differences, multicultural, it's really multi-ethnicity in churches. If it was multicultural, then all cultures would be displayed. All cultures may be sitting, but all cultures are not displayed. It's multi-ethnicity in the house of the Lord. But anyway, I was saying, if you were to deal with some of the pastors that I know who look like me and you said what you said to them, not trying to hurt them, they may be offended by it. He said, "Well, what was it?" I said, "Well, one of the pastors actually said something powerful." And I did, as Gary, as Tony was sharing, I took out my notepad and started taking notes. And he said, "Look at Merton getting his sermon for Sunday." Well, I wasn't getting my sermon. I was just taking a note. But it was implied that I'm not capable of getting my own message. I don't think that was Jim's heart. I really don't. I knew him. He was a great worshiper. Like the worship that we have here today. It's powerful. But anyway, he was so moved by it, he came and grabbed me. He said, "I didn't mean it." And I said, "I know you didn't. But we need to come together so there will be an understanding." Of course, we know he's gone on to be with the Lord. And these two men have taken the mantle here and are doing a wonderful job. First, Gary, which was his assistant. And I love him. I love his family. He's always been an honorable man. We used to pray a lot together. Amen. Well, let's give God praise for the man of God. Amen. And Tony was working with the youth, and God just elevated him. I love to watch him pray because he never stands still. He's always pacing the floor when he prays. But he's a good man of God. Actually, I brought a gift for you. I believe in going into a house that it's important we teach our men to honor a father, to build a brother, and to raise up a son. And some people get freaky with this, you know, when it comes to honoring men and women of God. I only honor Jesus, only worship Jesus. Well, you got to take who Jesus sent. How can you hear without the preacher? So I believe in sowing into the preacher's life. I want to sow some money for you and the wife. Amen. Take your wife out, man. Have a good time. Well, back in December, God helped us to pay off our facility. All right. All right. All right. And I just decree and declare that debt-free ministry is coming to all of us. Yes. Jesus is coming back for a church without spot or what? Yes. Wrinkle. One of the wrinkles of the 21st century church is debt. And I'm believing God for a tsunami of wealth to take place. I mean, all of these billionaires, people are talking about money. And when you come to church, everybody wants to put on brakes. God wants this place to be flooded with wealth. Well, we can start calculating 3 years in advance what we want to do. Why can't it happen? Big CEOs are doing it. Why can't God do it for the house of God? Why can't he do it for Tony and Gary? Why can't he do it for Church on the Rock? Amen. Amen. And we need to stop clinging on the rock. We need to stand on the rock. And when my heart is overwhelmed, take me to the rock that is higher than I. Amen. I do bring you greetings. My wife is there with the church, and they're carrying on. We have two services on Sunday, so I ministered at 8 o'clock this morning, and the Lord opened up the door for me to be with you today. I have 50 preachers in my church, and I want you to think about what that looks like. Now, if we didn't have a vision, if we didn't have order and structure, we would be clashing with each other. Because everybody has their own thought, their way of doing things. And so There has to be a fatherly type honor in the house of the Lord. Amen. That's father with the small F. Okay, God is always our father, but we must understand that there's rank and file in the kingdom of God. And if we're going to do anything successfully, we need to understand. Let's just look at the household. You have a man, wife, children. If the children are running the house, that's chaos. Who needs to run the house? The parents, the father and the mother. There need to be an understanding there. Even if the father is at work, he's ex facto in his presence. His presence is there even if he's not there physically. And we need to honor that. In my house, even if I'm not there, there's a place that I have, and my children and my wife says, let's remember daddy. You know why? Because it's ex facto. My anointing and my will is enacted even though I'm not there. My influence is in the house. And it needs to be that way in the kingdom of God. There needs to be some rank and file. I know I just say, hey, Pastor Tony, hey, Pastor Gary, but I don't just say, hey, Tony, what's up? What's up? You're just one of the boys. I give him honor. Where else is he going to get it? The street is trying to strip him down. The people out there don't care. We must display kingdom dynamics in here. And so I'm not going to do it when he dies. I'm going to do it while he lives. I'm going to give God praise for the man of God while he's alive. Thank you, Jesus. And this is what we teach, and this is how we're growing. We're raising up men to honor fathers, to build up brothers, and to raise up sons. And in the African-American community, 70% have no father. You wonder why I do what I do? It's necessary. I want you to take your Bibles for a moment and turn with me to Luke chapter 13. Now, I'm a Holy Ghost-filled preacher, and I shout hallelujah. And if you're with me, I want you to shout it. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. Glory to God. Let's set this atmosphere on fire. Luke chapter 13, verse 10. And the word of the Lord reads like this. Thank you, Lord. And he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. And when Jesus saw her, he called her to him, not to the church, not to the committees. He called her to himself and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands, direct contact on her. And immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Can the church say amen? Amen. I want to talk to you from this subject this morning. Invigorate your infirmity. Invigorate your infirmity. What do you mean by that? And you'll hear me say this. The church is an expert. We develop experts at hiding our weaknesses. We show people our strength. The best singers sing. The ones that can't sing sit in the audience and hide. Or maybe not really sing out loud because we may not feel that we sing well. The best preachers are the ones that stand before the people. There may be a preacher in the midst of us that has a weakness, maybe a stuttering, stammering voice. And because of that, you'll sit in the shadows when God wants you to come to the light. Moses had the same problem. He lost his dialect when he left Egypt for 40 years. When God told him to go back, he said, my speech betrays me. God said, I'm going to send you a mouthpiece, but when I tell you to go, I need you to go. And there are people in the house of God that should be teaching children, but you're tired and you hide the weaknesses. Or maybe you got a divorce and your kid doesn't like you anymore. And so now you're in the house of God, and because of that shame, you won't get back and get involved in the kingdom work or in the ministry's efforts. I don't know what the malady is, but I know I pastor church and I pastor people that have weaknesses and I can see them. I did for 10 years, did most of the counseling in that church. And I know what's going on. It's very difficult to raise a church, counsel the people, and then preach to the same people. Because they always say, ooh, he's preaching on me. Usually, I don't bring anything to our congregation until I see it becoming chronic In other words, it's more than three that are dealing with it. And so when I started preaching or preach on an issue, I'm not pointing at a person. I'm really speaking to the demon of our society. There are some societal norms that are not consistent with Christianity, and we need to be able to speak to it. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
And so what I'm dealing with and talking about today is how to stretch out your weaknesses before the Lord and stop being ashamed of it so the church can balance out. 20% of us shouldn't be doing all the work. What if we had 100% of us, 100% tithers, 100% givers, 100% worshipers? Amen. Glory to God. God would be at glory, be at work in us doing mighty things in the midst of us. And so I want to pray, and we're going to get this message to you. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
Father, thank you for the word. And I pray that as I teach, that you would go before the word and prepare us with ears to hear, a mind to comprehend. Give us hearts to receive and a spirit to contain your word. And God, we will give you the praise for your word. In Jesus' name, amen. I was arrested and taken to a corner in Palm Bay. It's the corner of US 1 and RJ Collin, the same place that the Lord spoke to me about going to over 23 years ago. And he told me, as Joshua blew the shofar, I want you to blow the shofar as I send you into the city of Palm Bay. Now, I'd never seen this before. I never heard of anyone doing it before, but I was crazy enough to obey God. And I spoke to a guy on my job, and he said, a shofar, and he had one shipped. I didn't even know what it looked like, from Israel for me. He went and bought it, had it shipped, and gave it to me. And I stood on the corner in late March of 1994, and I blew the shofar horn. Boo! Boo! And when I opened my eyes, the men that were with me were kneeling in the dirt because the glory, and I'm telling you no lie, the glory of God just fell on us. I didn't know anybody here. I'd never been in the city, but his presence was with me. And all I believe is if I can get a witness in my spirit, I can run through a troop and leap over a wall. I don't need a lot of amens. Really, the amen is for the body of Christ to come in agreement. You really just need to say, I agree in Jesus' name. That's what amen means. And we need to learn how to come in agreement. We're way too silent with our Christianity. I'm dealing with Muslims, and they are very hungry about their religion. And we are casual about our faith. But I stir up the gift at Rock Church. Hallelujah. I stir up the gift at Rock Church. We are rising up to be what God has called us to be. And he took me back to RJ Conlon, but it's in vision form. And when I got there, there was a major accident in the midst of the intersection. And there were bodies laying out on the opposite corner. And as I got there, the Holy Ghost spoke to me and said, walk in the midst of the carnage. So I walked in the midst of the carnage. And I saw that there was no loss of life, but there was a lot of carnage. I mean, people were bleeding everywhere and they were barely breathing, but they were alive. And of course, I said to someone that was walking around, I said, call 911. Did anyone call 911? And they got on their phones and called 911 or whatever. And he had me walking in the midst of them. Then the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said, tell them to praise me for the life that they have. I'm like, whoa, that's not what a doctor would say. He would stop the bleeding, control the breathing, stop the bleeding, protect the wound, and treat for shock. But he didn't give me life-saving steps. He told me to tell them to praise him for the life that they have. Thank you, Jesus. So, again, I'm crazy enough to obey God. And we need to learn how to get our intellect out of the way and just obey what God is saying. Can the church say amen?
Amen.
And say, I spoke to them, though I'm telling you, it was a lot of carnage. I said, listen, I said, give God praise for the life that you have. And without fail, they begin to give God praise. It was faint, but they begin to say, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You could barely hear, thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus, for the life. Thank you for the life that you've extended. Thank you for your life, God. And as they begin to say it, glory to God, I looked in the east and I saw, as it were, a train coming out of the air, coming out of the cosmos. It was huge, but moving fast. And the train came into the mist and it's hovered about 6 feet over the ground. But this is what's unique. The wind that was in front of the train was giving it homage. In other words, it was honoring whatever was coming. The wind was moving out of its way, and I can see it. And I shouted this term, airbender, because of the way the air gave homage to the one who was coming into our atmosphere. And when he hovered over the carnage, he just hovered over it and began to move over the dead, not dead bodies, but it were almost dead. And he hovered over them. Then the wind began to blow in their nostrils. Glory to God. And as they were saying, thank you, Jesus, they couldn't see what I was seeing. The wind started giving them life. Hallelujah. And I'm here to tell you, I don't care what carnage is going on in your life now. If you can begin to give God some praise, God will visit your circumstance. So let's give it to him. You don't need music to praise him. Let's give him praise right now. He's worthy of our praise. Oh, God. God of wonders beyond our galaxy, you're holy. That's it. Hallelujah. The airbender will come into your atmosphere if you learn to give him praise. Hallelujah. Glory to God. I can't preach without his presence. I'm tired of just intellectual exchange. I need the Holy Ghost in my life. Thank you, Jesus, the only one that can give life. He took the dirt, hallelujah, and he formed Adam from the dust. And then he crossed over him and breathed into him the breath of life, and he became a living soul. And I'm praying that the Holy Ghost would breathe into us again, hallelujah, that we can begin to live again. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. We become experts and professionals at masking our maladies and our carnage, glory to God. We hide our weaknesses and display to the world as showing our strengths to the world, our force and our might. We know in God's eyes it means nothing, but we're used to having a weak side, but only showing the world our strong side. My sister was born with missing an earlobe. It's a birth defect. And so the church we were raised in didn't believe in makeup and didn't believe in jewelry. And they preached against that. They believed that that was the sign of a Jezebel. I want you to think about what children go through when they hear that kind of foolishness. My sister wasn't a Jezebel. She was just a little girl that wanted to be pretty. But she's missing an earlobe. So she couldn't have a pierced ear anyway. She wanted to do the clip-on. But they were so hard on the young people and so individualized and so religious, so Pharisee. Sad, you sees. Pharisee, just pious peacocks in God's zoo, looking around with their pious noses, looking down at everybody's sin. That kind of foolishness. Jesus is love. Yes. Amen. Jesus shows love. What are we talking about? I'm not saved in preaching because I'm a great preacher. I'm forgiven. I'm blood washed and I'm sanctified by the power of the blood. Hallelujah. And that's what communion is about. Our pastor that stood before us, he talked about communion. And he said, you preached your great message. You preached it. When you take communion, you're preaching of his goodness. Hallelujah. I heard you, man. Glory to God. My sister was hurting, and every time she would stand before new people, I noticed when we were growing up, she's 3 years younger than me, she would always stand like this instead of facing them, you know. My mom would say, stand up straight, but she was always like this, and I could see it one day. I said, you trying to hide your ear? And she just started crying. The Lord showed me she's like the church. We show the world our strong side. And hide the weak side versus stretching it out and saying, God, I need you to touch the weakness. I need you to heal me. If you heal me, I'll be healed. If you deliver me, I don't have to go back to be delivered every week. Once you touch me, I'm set free from my infirmities. Thank you, Jesus. And I decree that this is a time. I noticed our church, we go through these cycles of growth.
these cycles of enthusiasm.
Yes.
And then we plummet into depression.
Yes.
We praise Him on Sunday. Hallelujah. Yes. Wednesday, I got the prime and say, come on and give Him praise. Yes. Because something happened along the way on Monday and Tuesday that knocked out your faith. Hallelujah. Yes. Took you out of joint. Well, what really happens is we're not exposing all of ourselves to the Lord. We're only giving Him a portion of it. And wherever your treasury is, that's where your heart is. And I can look at how you track your funds to see if you're really giving God your whole heart. Everybody wants a break on taxes, but we don't want to give God everything that He's desiring. Hallelujah. When you give it to God, He'll give it back to you. Can the church say amen? Thank you, Lord. The definition of infirmity is feebleness or frailty. Feebleness or frailty, weakness and defects. For some, it's our Achilles heel. For Achilles in Greek mythology, when an arrow went through it, he lost his powers. And every one of us have an Achilles heel. It's that weak part that we don't want anyone to know. Before Jesus saved me, I was revengeful by nature. I didn't start fights, but you better believe I would finish it. But not like most people, like premeditated, like would think about it. How am I going to do it? When am I going to do it unexpectedly? That's dangerous, isn't it? And the Lord delivered me from myself, not from sin, from me. Because you can do more damage to yourself than any devil can do. The devil is defeated. Jesus took care of that. But Jesus, even though the devil is defeated, he's our adversary. But God's adversary is our flesh. Let me say that again. Satan is defeated. He's not warring against heaven. Jesus said, I saw him fall as lightning. He's done. His work is finished. He has no power. He's an alien in the earth. That's why he needs bodies to inhabit. When he was about to be cast out, the demon, when Jesus stepped his foot, put his foot there in a certain region, the man in the tombs began to cry out because something reverberated in the atmosphere when the anointing comes against a demonic spirit. The demon will bow at his name. The demons tremble at the sound of his name. You don't have to worry about the devil. The devil is not God's adversary. He's yours. For your adversary, the devil, walks as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. And you're playing with him? You're playing with the devil with these pet maladies and weaknesses? You're giving him access in your house? If you leave your windows open, a thief is coming in. You must close the door to demonic trafficking. He's your adversary. Don't play with the devil. And he'll use the porthole of weakness to get inside. Thank you, Jesus. Your adversary, God's adversary is our flesh. Paul said in Romans 8, it wars against the spirit. It's enmity against the spirit. I can be coming out of the word, and if you're in your flesh, you'll just fight it. I'm not doing that. I don't care what Gary said. I don't care. I don't care what Tony said. There are men like me. There are men of God. God pulled them out, set them apart. They become slaves to the gospel work. If they did anything else, he would take them out. They must obey him. Glory to God. And when God describes preachers, he doesn't use things like eagles. He doesn't use eagles. I would love if the eagle was my mascot. It may be America's, but it's not the preacher's mascot. Paul said, muzzle not the oxen.
Yes. Yes.
When God looks at preachers, he sees a beast of burden. An ox that's just in the field. Who cares about it? As long as it works. When it can't work anymore, we put it down and get a young one. But don't muzzle the ox when he's in the field. If he can eat a little bit, he'll keep his strength. He's not going to say that. He's too humble. That's why I'm saying it.
Yeah.
That's why I'm saying it. I love the man. I love the word. That's what we need to do, and you should care for your ox.
And I'm preaching today.
Preachers have to encourage themselves. Preach, Merton. Preach, preach, Merton. Preach the word. Preach it. Be instant in season and out of season. There was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity for 18 years bound together. Notice the scripture says she was in the synagogue. She was in the church. But for 18 years, she's bound together with this spirit of infirmity. It is not the Spirit of God that's doing it. You can be in the church and be bound by a spirit of infirmity. And I'm telling you, the spirit of infirmity feels it has a right to you because of a porthole, some type of weakness that you haven't dealt with yet. When you do, you cut off that porthole. Now God can cut it off and tie it at the bottom. Amen. God does use our weaknesses. He does. Because in our weaknesses, He made strong. But don't you play with it. It is an access point, not just for God's strength. The enemy will come through it too. He lurks in the shadows of our weaknesses. Scripture's clear. This condition of this woman is really, really serious. For 18 years, she's bowed together and could no wise lift up. Now, she's bowed together. You got to see this. I did this research on this. Not only is she bent over, and I want you to see this. She's bent over so much that her breast is touching her thighs. She's bowed together, which means she's become one with her thigh. Now, that hurts even now. I'm trying to stretch. I want you to think about a woman who comes to church every Sunday that has to look at everybody from this position. You criticize her for her worldview. It is upside down. But look what's happening to her. The Spirit doesn't like her so much. He won't allow her to straighten up. This is not arthritis. It's a spirit of infirmity that has her bowed all the way down together. And she got to look like this, contorted. Every Sunday, nobody could heal her. For 18 years, bring her to the 21st century, she never would enter into the doors. Because most of us, when we see her, we would back up. Something must have happened to her. She wants to come to church, but who's going to pick her up? You need a special van to pick her up. Because she can't sit in the seat. We don't want our insurance to get messed up. It's not just her having a problem. This is a spirit. This thing generated from the spirit realm. A spirit world reality that's affected a woman in the synagogue. And I say if the devil has anyone in this room locked down, then he has us all locked down. Because we are part of the body. And if I'm a part of the body, and you're part of the body, how can we rest when our sisters and brothers are bound all together? Bound together. The Bible says she's bound together. The Greek says, and twisted. She's bent and twisted. She's bent and twisted. She's bent and twisted while in the church, while in the synagogue. Do you mean to tell me we can have people in our society and in our church community that's bent and twisted in the way we view the world, in the way we view each other, in the way we view our laws, our communities, and the people, our leaders, ourselves? It's good. I had a couple from Jordan to come and get saved. They got saved. They gave their heart to Jesus. I don't want to call their names right now because their family, after they gave their heart to Jesus, told them they could never come back to Jordan. If you do, we will crucify your children like they crucified your Jesus. And when I was baptizing them, I got a revelation of really leaving all to come to Christ. We have it easy in America. We have it easy. But there are people suffering all around the world. For his name's sake. For his name's sake. They're forsaking all to follow Jesus. And all he's asking us to do is pay a little tithe, give a little offering, and get your head right. Get your face saved. Smile. Why are we so mad? Why are we so angry? Get your face saved. I know he saved your heart, but if your, the corners of your heart turn upward, your face will follow. Why are you so sad? Why be cast down, oh my soul? Why are you disquieted within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise you. Come on, let's give him another praise. Let's give him a praise. 18 years, no deliverance. 18 years, no freedom. Closet alcoholics. I'm a pastor. I deal with it all. Especially the marijuana thing. All of the millennials, they're like, it's okay, Bishop. No problem. It's okay, you know. It's okay. Just a little marijuana. You know, it's medical. 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 It's medical. And our Christian children are going into the fog. Not knowing that in that fog, you open yourself to the second heaven full of demonic spirits. Full of demonic spirits. Paul said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against what? Where are they? Principalities, powers, rulers, spiritual wickedness in high places. How do you access it? You can access it through media. You can access it through sound. And you can access it through smoke. A type of worship. A type of worship that requires a tithe. And you step into the second heaven, but you're stripped. You're in the midst of it. And the enemy, just like if I were giving you, you're a leopard on the earth, and I give you wings. Don't use the wings. Keep them folded because you're dominant in the earth. But if I took you to the heavens, you would become clumsy. And a hawk could kill you because it's more agile. It could go back and forth and rip you up until you plummet to the earth. Because a leopard in the sky is clumsy. You access the second heaven unstripped without having glory. And those principalities and powers and rulers will take over your life. You don't have to believe me. I'm witnessing it every day. They got our kids on drugs just so they can focus. But if you check it out, you'll see the parents always smoking marijuana. There's no father in the home. Access points to the spirit of infirmity. You playing with your demons, you better kick them to the curb. I said, kick them out. Stop playing with your devils. The house that my wife and I are in right now, when we bought it, husband and wife was getting a divorce. When I stepped in, I didn't know that, but when I stepped in the house, I stood in the foyer. I said, if I had the money, I would buy this. The man was in the office, and he said, well, ask God. I said, what did you say? He said, just ask God. So I said, okay, God, give me the money to buy the house. Guess what? He did. We moved into the house, and at the closing, the wife and the husband were really fighting. And she said, sell it to him. Just stop playing. I don't want to be with you anymore. I was like, whoa. They were getting a divorce. And as soon as we moved in, I noticed that my wife and I were fighting with each other. You know what I did? After about 3 weeks of it, I got tired. I opened up all the windows, all the doors. I cast the devil out. You must get out of here. I told the devil, you got to go. So there can be peace in my house. Amen. And every so often, I do the same thing. Because the devil is assigned to the region. And he shows up when you cast him out. He comes back with more demons to see if he can pack back in there. But because there's the Holy Ghost with us, and we have prayer there, we're doing what God tells us to do, he doesn't have an access point. Can the church say amen? I'm almost done here. I want you to get this. God is ready to deal with our weaknesses. He carried our weaknesses and our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. Help me preach. And with his stripes, help me preach. We are healed. I speak healing over every person here today. Not just the topical healing, I'm talking about deep in your soul. The kind of healing that has to go beyond lotion healing. It's surgical. There are people who like to take healing and put it on their skin. And it'll last you for about 8 hours. But this healing needs to go deeper. It needs to go into your members, into your organs, into your soul, into the five chambers thereof. Into your intellect, because you're too a matter of fact as it relates to God. God is about faith, not logic. And your intellect can stop you. Why does God choose a Merton Clark? Because I'm crazy enough to believe him. Why did he choose Abraham? Why did he choose him? You'll never see any writer say Abraham is the author of a book. Moses is the author of Genesis. So why did God choose Abraham? He didn't choose him because he was smart. He would talk about his intellect. He chose him because he believed God. He just said, I believe God. And God says, I can see. If I teach him, he'll train his children. There will be generational continuity. And God honored his faith and credited for righteousness, not his intellect. And a part of us is intellect. That's a part of your soul. And you must submit it to God. Submit it to the mission of God. Another part of your soul is your memories. And the enemy loves to lock you down there. Bad memories, even good memories. A woman's heart is like deep waters. Who can know it? And if you don't have Jesus, you may think you know her, but you don't. Because she can mask her real feelings. I'm preaching if you don't say amen. Amen. She can mask them. Solomon said, who can know her? Who knows the ways of a woman or a serpent over a stone or a bird that flies in the air? But she's equated in that. And he had a lot of practice. And so if you think you can discover who she is without God, you may think you know her, but you don't. She was designed to be known as you seek the heart of God. He made sure you were asleep before he made her. While you're asleep, he pulled a rib out. When you saw it again, it was a woman. So there's things about her that you won't know. You have to access God's knowledge to find. You pray about it, he'll tell you what to do. Stop trying to be intellectual with her and just hug her. Man, I'm preaching today. You don't have to have the megahertz, you know. What did you mean by that? Tell me what you mean. You don't have to do that. Just come here. Come here. Sit down. Come here. You know I love you, right? Okay, stop acting like that. I'm preaching. Come on, tell me to preach. Tell me to preach. Tell me. Another part of your soul is your emotions. You need to understand you can't present that to God and think you're going to get anywhere. God is not emotional. He's faithful. Sorrow is in emotions. Sadness is in emotions. And God is looking for more of something that's concrete. It's for you. You can cry. You can worship out of your emotions. You can even praise out of your emotions. But you can also complain out of your emotions. You can find fault, and it's all emotional. Strengthen the things that remain. If you ever want to be emotional, I want you to start thinking about pillars in the midst of the sea. If you saw me walking on the water,
Believe me, I can't walk on the water. There has to be structure that I'm stepping on. And if I'm standing on that structure or stepping on it, I can walk on what other people are sinking in. Why am I walking on the water? I'm walking on principle. Not emotions. Get it in check when you're dealing with God, because he will make you check it at the door. To do what I'm doing as a shepherd, I have to get emotions out the way. The counseling that I do and hear all of the failures of the dusty frame, I have to see beyond the dust. Almost godlike, and say you're fearfully and wonderfully made. Almost angelic. Though you're dressing wheat in a wine press, I still say you're a mighty man of valor. Though you're fearful in your hiding, I have to talk like that. Amen. And if I was emotional, I wouldn't be there. Here's another part of your soul, is your will. And that's what the enemy is after. Infirmities usually tie themselves, their tentacles, to your will. When you try to pray, you better not praise God. Look at your infirmity. That's what it says to you inwardly. You better not get your hands down. They're going to see you. They're going to call you a hypocrite. It talks to your will, and whoever has that has control of your soul. That's why David said, I will from my will bless the Lord at all times. I'm going to give you that, not a woman, not prestige, not power, but I need to give it to you. The worshiping king, I'm giving it all to you. Last part of your soul is your imagination. This is where God germinates vision, but if it's contaminated, it will become an abomination. That's why you got to keep your imagination sanctified. You can't be watching pornography secretly. It's not, you can get God to forgive you, but it stains your imagination. God wants you to give him a pure imagination so he can breathe vision in it. Give you a motion picture of where he's taking you. You can dream, that's right. But if you defile it, God will forgive you. But sometimes it takes years in the imagination to clean it up. Thank you, Jesus. So protect it. Guard it with all diligence. Guard your heart with all diligence. Guard your soul with all diligence. For out of it flows the issues of life. David said in Psalm 103, I will bless the Lord at all times. Or bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is. When is the last time all of your soul blessed the Lord? When is the last time? I know we lift our hands up, but when is the last time in here you gave God praise? In here you gave. In your imagination you brought it into the worship. In your will, I'm going to surrender it to you. Instead of standing this Sunday, I'm going to the altar to kneel. I'm going to kneel before you, Lord, or sit before you. I'm giving you my will today. My soul, everything that's within me praises you. I'm bringing you my intellect. I'm not looking around today to see who's in church while worship is going on. I'm going to close my eyes and activate my faith. Emotions. I'm going to cry instead of feeling sorry for what I went through. I'm going to give God praise for my emotions. I'm going to laugh in his presence. I'm going to cry in his presence. I'm going to sing in his presence and use all of the emotions while I'm giving God glory. When that happens, things shift. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. This is Psalm 103, verses 1 through 5. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all of his benefits. You will forget the benefits if the spirit of infirmity has locked down a portion of your soul. That's why I give him no access to all, any one of the five chambers, keep him away from it. Because once you do that, he'll lock down your ability to remember benefit. He will also lock down your ability to know you're forgiven of sins and iniquities. You will still walk around thinking that you're a sinner when God says you're my righteousness. You are the righteousness of God in Christ. Well, I'm just a sinner. That's why at our church I don't sing some of those old songs. I'm just a nobody trying to tell everybody about somebody who can save anybody. I'm not a nobody. I'm somebody in Jesus. Hallelujah. I'm the righteousness of God.
And when I sing praise to the Lord, my soul has to be connected with it. I'm the kind of person, if I don't have faith, I'll have no energy. You ever want to see me quit? If I lose my faith, I'm done. If I lose my faith in a relationship, you'll find me somewhere else. I have to believe. That's how I'm made from my core. But if I can believe, if I can see a little light, hallelujah. If I can see a little light, I'll keep pressing until we get to that goal that we're seeking for. But I need to have faith in it, glory to God. And that's what the devil knows about me. That's why he tries to attack my faith. That's why he tries to attack it. But I won't allow it to go on the shores or to become shipwrecked. I keep it buoyant. Hallelujah. I keep hearing the word of God because faith comes by hearing. How can you miss weeks and weeks of service and think you're going to be okay with God? How can you not read the word and not worship him and think you're going to be all right? A spirit of infirmity that's putting its tentacles in you and trying to strip you down. But I break it in the name of Jesus. Bind it in Jesus' name and set you free. Well, Bishop, I don't feel free. Everything in the kingdom is voice activated. I speak the word. I speak the word. Hallelujah. Speak the word over your family. Speak the word over your community. Speak the word over your of your church. Speak the word over the leadership. Speak the word over your children. Come on, let's give him praise. A silent man is a defeated man. Speak the word. Thank you, Jesus. Expose that weakness and stretch it out. As I close, the Bible says, this is in Matthew 12 and verse 9, when he was departed thence, he went into their synagogues. Notice his name wasn't on the marquee. God goes into his church, then he goes into churches where his name is not born. These people didn't really believe him. But he went into the synagogue anywhere because there was a problem in there. Behold, verse 10, there was a man which had a withered hand. And they asked him, saying, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath day that they might accuse him? Trying to trick Jesus. Verse 11, he said unto them, what man of you among you which have a sheep, if he fall into a pit on the Sabbath day, would you not pull him out? Verse 12, how much more is a man better than sheep? Wherefore, it is lawful to do well on your Sabbath day. And for those of you that may have come from Seventh-day Adventists, and it's hard for you to deal with church on Saturday or on Sunday, listen to me. All you need to understand is that Jesus is the Sabbath day in the New Testament. It is not a day, it is a person. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you Sabbath. He is the day that they look for in the Old Testament. And on the seventh day, God rested. Did he rest to come out and work on the eighth day? It was a perpetual rest. What pulled him out of rest was man's sin. Not to go back to work. It's a perpetual rest. And he gave the Sabbath to the nation of Israel. And he gave Jesus to the world. And Jesus is your Sabbath day. To those that can catch it, check me out in the scriptures and he'll give you the revelation. Thank you, Jesus. Verse 13, then said he to the men, to the man, stretch forth your hand. And he stretched it forth, and it was restored whole, like the other. And God gave me hope that our weak side will be strengthened, so much so that it will be whole like the other. Now notice, this man had his hand in his pocket, hiding his weakness. It's easy, you can do that. You can have a withered hand, no one would know it. If you ever look at the series called MASH, the colonel's assistant, what was his name? Radar. Have you ever seen his withered hand? When you go back, check it out, you'll see he hides it, but he has a withered hand. I want you all to see that. That series went around the world, but he was able to hide his withered hand. Type it into Google and say, Radar's withered hand, and you'll see it. He had it all the time. And we're doing the same thing, Radar's. Oh, you're like an antenna for everything else. You can pick up things from the next galaxy. But you don't want anyone to see your weakness. And Jesus is concerned about it. So he told a man, stretch it out. To get the healing, you can't expose it anymore. You have to stretch it out in his presence. You got to come clean with God. And in a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand with me. And all you're going to do is stretch forth your hand. And what you're going to do in that is say, I'm exposing to my God my weakness. And you watch what happens when you do it. I'm going to pray and decree. And you're going to watch the enemy not have an entrance into your life anymore through it. It's okay. He's not going to. He already knows. He already knows, Radar, that your hand is weak. Yet he still wants you to be a part of this global series called MASH. He already knew, sir, that you had the problem that you, and he still chose you. He already knew others didn't allow you to get on the team, but he said, I want you on my team with your weakness. God didn't select me to do what I do because I'm smart. He gave me revelation because I seek him. I shame on you if you have intellect and you won't seek him. He says, if you won't do it, the rocks will cry out. Somebody's going to give me praise. Somebody's going to praise me. If you don't do it, I'm going to get somebody to do it. But I don't want him to bypass me because I won't do it. I want to serve him from my soul. I want to serve him. I want him. I love him. Because he first loved me. I wouldn't be before you if he didn't love me. You wouldn't know me if it wasn't for the love of Jesus. I'm not smart enough. I'm not grown enough. I'm not strong enough. If I didn't have friends. And it's the love of Jesus that brought us together. There's room at the cross. When I came here, some of my African-American pastor brothers didn't want to talk to me because I'm different. I preach different. I teach. Most of my brothers, when I came here, they hoop. That's what, when you go to the church, it's hooping preaching. If you've never experienced it, you'll be like, whoa, you get goose pimples. It's like Martin Luther King at the mall. I had a dream. That's what you hear every Sunday. I came in here and I was teaching. Take your Bibles and turn. Y'all understand? And they were different from me. And a lot of guys, because I didn't preach, they back. You think everybody that's African American cohabits, but it's not true. We're so diverse, it's amazing. We have light skin, dark skin. We have big, fat, small. We have it all. Just like you. But these men accepted me for who I was. I accepted them for who they were. We love to worship. We love to pray, lay out before the Lord. And just, that's how our relationship was kindled. They never said, well, Merton, you need to hoop. I wanted a good hooping preacher. They didn't say that. In West Melbourne, when we was over there, the pastor who was renting the facility to me, because we just started, he asked me to bring my congregation over, so we did. He's like, wow, I mean, we had a joint service together. And he asked me to teach, to preach. And when I finished, he says, well, I thought you would, you know, be a little different. I said, well, what do you mean? He said, you know, like, you know, the kind of preaching that's, you know, like, I said, like, yes. He said, that's it. That's what I'm doing. That's what I'm doing. I said, man, that's Evie Hill in California. I'm Merton Clark in Palm Bay, man. Just because he's black don't mean we see alike. And I had to stretch out my weaknesses of low self-esteem before the Lord. Now he's made me as bold as a lion. I'm as bold as a lion. My father comes out of Mississippi, and he taught us to never look at a white man in the eye, because for him it was death. Before you say something now, you need to understand history. So when I had my baccalaureate service, I had friends. They're going to lynch you. He said stuff like that. I said, what are you talking about? These are my friends. But you have to know where he came from. You understand? And he taught us to, like, not look people in the eyes, you know. He was just trying to save us. We had a lawn service. And he would never look at anyone. He always held his head down. But my brother and I, we didn't grow up that way, you know. Just kind of gregarious. But they stopped us from doing it because they came out of Mississippi. You understand? And I'd had to have a man to teach me how to look a man in the eye. He says, if you can't look a man in the eye, look at his eyebrows. He'll never know. Watch this. She will never know either. So if it's hard for you to look your wife in the eyes, start with eyebrows until you can look her square in the eyes. She'll never know. But she needs to see you look her in the eyes. That was my weakness, looking a man in the eyes. And I was 21 years old. But another man taught me how to do it. And now I teach thousands. Thousands, literally, thousands. And you say, no one, I never heard that. Okay, I'm glad. I'm glad. Look each other in the eye or eyebrow until you can look in the eyes. Teach your children to do the same, especially if they're children of color. Don't teach them to be angry. Just look in the eye. Look up. Don't look down. Look up. It's an enfeebling. It's a weakness. It needs to change. Thank you, Jesus. Where's the keyboardist? Let me hear you two hit the keys. You have good sound, man. It's good. The prophetic ministry flows when there's a good minstrel, a son of Asaph. Don't fear. Thank you, Lord. Just like when David played his harp, those demonic spirits had to go. And that Davidic anointing need to rest on you. There you go. Don't be timid. You play. Play skillfully. And that spirit, that madness that was on Saul was driven out. And as the young minstrel plays, I'm praying. The stronghold of the enemy in our lives will not have that hold on us any longer. That's why you have to watch your self-esteem, son. You need to pray before you get here. Because what you do is tied to the prophetic voice. When you do, it will become a sword in the house. The sword of the Spirit, which is God's word. It's not just His word. It is the wielding of music. It is sound. It is worship. And it will cut through the darkness in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory to God. And I break off weakness over your life. In the name of Jesus. I break off timidity in your life. He has not given you the spirit of fear, but of love and of power and of a sound mind.
Hallelujah.
Glory to God.
Praise you, God.
Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Glory, hallelujah. And whom the Son sets free. Let's give Him praise for the freedom. Hallelujah. 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 Now stretch forth your hand. Stretch them out before you. You're stretching out your weaknesses. Don't be ashamed. Just stretch them out. God would never look at it and frown. He knew it before you hid it. He knew it. He still chose you anyway. The enemy wants you to hide it because he knows through your weakness of hiding, he can lock you down. But just because you exposed it today, he has no more stronghold. You're giving God access in the name of the Lord. Access, Jesus. Access into the dark chambers of our lives. Access, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now I want you to turn it up and lift it above your head, your hands. Now that's the place of praise and surrender. In the name of the Lord Jesus, we turn our weaknesses into strengths. I pray now that the grace, Lord, that you placed in the atmosphere would rest on each person today. As you lift us up like little children, Lord, pick us up. Don't leave us here. Our feet are in the mud. Don't leave us here, Lord. Put us in a right place, a sound place, that we might give you praise. In Jesus' name, amen. Hallelujah. Let's give him praise. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord.